the fear of not having enough is the cause of a lot of anxiety for many people, including Christ followers. Worrying about money can rob us of our joy, but when our worry becomes more severe, it can actually be debilitating. Such was the cause and case for a man whose name we all will recognize, J.C. Penney. I'd like to read an article written by Victor Parishin that tells his story, in which, as I read this, there are many lessons for us to learn. The first thing before I read this is, it's interesting to me, I never knew this until I did a little research. J.C. Penney's name, full name, was James Cash Penney. I thought, well, what an interesting name for a man who amassed a lot of wealth. But let me read the article to you now. Nothing in James Cash Penney's early life indicated his name would one day become a household word across the United States. Born in 1875, he grew up on a small farm in Missouri. His father was a minister in the Primitive Baptist Church. Both parents were committed Christians who instilled a deep and abiding faith in their children. While James was a young teenager, his father became the victim of church politics and was removed as the minister. The ensuing financial hardship meant that James had to leave school and take a job to help support the family. He began to work as a store clerk, and although Penny did not realize it at the time, this modest start would prove to be providential and propel him into an illustrious career as a retailer. After working in various stores, Penny was able to purchase a one-third interest in a dry goods store in Kenmare, Wyoming, a mining town of less than 1,000 people. The date was April 14, 1902. Penny and his wife lived in a tiny apartment above the store. Their furniture included a large, empty dry goods box for a table and smaller boxes for chairs. Penny's young wife wrapped their firstborn infant in a blanket, allowing him to sleep under a counter while she worked alongside her husband to serve their customers. From that humble beginning, J.C. Penney would eventually preside over 1,700 stores. He would lead the country's largest chain of department stores, each one bearing his name. The influence of Penney's godly parents became evident with the growth of his business. He described his chain as the Golden Rule Store, based on the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:12, where he said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Although Penny's enterprise made him incredibly wealthy, his life was not devoid of setbacks and troubles. Beginning in 1929, a series of events nearly cost Penny his life. When the Great Depression struck the country, it came in a time of great financial vulnerability for Penny. While his stores continued to do well, Penny had been adding outside interests, and these were proving to be extremely costly. In order to finance these outside interests, he borrowed heavily. In addition, Penny was becoming a major philanthropist, giving generously to organizations and individuals. The Depression prompted banks to request repayment of his loans sooner than Penny had anticipated. Suddenly, cash flow was tight, and Penny found it difficult to meet payment schedules. Constant and unrelenting worry began to take a toll on Penny. "I was so harassed with worries that I couldn't sleep and developed an extremely painful ailment," he said. Concerned about his deteriorating health, Penny checked himself into the Kellogg Sanitarium at Battle Creek, Michigan. It was the Mayo Clinic of its era. Dr. Elmer Eggleston, a staff physician, examined Penny and declared that he was extremely ill. "A rigid treatment was prescribed, but nothing helped," Penny recalled. He was attacked by the twin demons of hopelessness and despair. His very will to live was rapidly eroding. "I got weaker day by day. I was broken nervously and physically, filled with despair, unable to see even a ray of hope. I had nothing to live for. I felt I hadn't a friend left in the world. Even my family had turned against me. Alarmed by his rapidly deteriorating condition, Dr. Eggleston gave Penny a sedative. The effect quickly wore off, and Penny awakened with the conviction that he was living the last night of his life. Getting out of bed, I wrote farewell letters to my wife and son, saying that I did not expect to live to see the dawn. However, Penny awoke the next morning, surprised to find he was alive. Making his way down the hallway of the hospital, he could hear singing coming from the little chapel where devotional exercises were held each morning. The words of the hymn being sung spoke deeply to his condition. Penny entered the chapel and listened with a weary heart to the singing, the reading of the scripture lesson, and the prayer. Suddenly something happened, he recalled. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into a warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I had been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before. In a life-transforming instant, Penny knew that God was there to help. From that day to this, my life has been worry-free, he declared. The most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life were those I spent in that chapel that morning. In case you're wondering, the hymn which spoke so eloquently and miraculously to J.C. Penney is the hymn, God Will Take Care of You. Written by Sevilla Durfee Martin in 1904, the first stanza and the refrain read as following. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. End of the article. Jesus' teaching about money in Matthew chapter 6 is part of his Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7. And if you'd like to take your Bible and go ahead and turn to Matthew 6 this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching kingdom principles for kingdom citizens. Now, who are kingdom citizens? Citizens of his kingdom are those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again and made a part of his family, but we also are transferred, come on now, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have a new identity and a new life in Jesus Christ. And that transformation is very, very powerful. But we must learn how to live as kingdom citizens. And the Sermon on the Mount is one specific place to find much of his teaching about kingdom principles. These principles are a way of life, radically different than that of the world. In plain and simple terms, he shows us how we can be free of anxiety over finances. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Our life on earth does indeed involve the need for our basic necessities to be met, our creature needs. Jesus begins in this verse that we just read by setting forth the difference between the necessities of life and what I call the essence of life. Now, remember, those of you that have been coming for several weeks now, we've been sort of touching on this whole idea that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Let me say that again. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And it has been God's will from the beginning that the spirit part of us would have a place of ascendancy, which means a place of higher priority than the body. In other words, much of our problem today as Christians, and especially those who don't know Christ, but even for us, is that we put our body and our creature needs as being more important than the spirit part of us. And this is where worry comes from, because we have given such credence to the body and to our physical life, and we need to eat and sleep and have clothing. But Jesus is saying here that, yes, food for the body, but life is more than just food. Yes, clothing for your life and clothing for your body. Yes, but life is more than just clothing. And so Jesus Christ wants us to understand these things, the necessities of life here in this passage, food and clothing, food and clothing. He said, again, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. These are indeed the necessities of life, food and clothing. But what is the essence of life? It is found in Jesus' last phrase. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? This is why Jesus said in another place in the Gospel of Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what feeds, the scriptures is what feeds our spirit man. This is revelatory knowledge, not just sense knowledge that we gain through our five senses, as we've talked about before. Therefore, when we learn this and we begin to understand and give the spirit ascendancy over the body, well, doesn't mean your body's evil, doesn't mean that you shouldn't take care of your body. It simply means the life is more than the body. The life is more than just food and clothing. There is a spiritual aspect to our being. We need food to sustain our physical life. But life is more than food. Think with me. Much of the world's attention is on food. I mean, there are people starving, and we should care for these people. We sponsor a child through World Vision, and maybe some of you do, and we should be concerned about helping them. But what I'm talking about is how we can become fixated about food, rich foods, fine dining, and so on. And so instead of eating to live, we live to eat. I'm sure all of us realize that there's a cable network dedicated to food. It's all about food. So we need food to sustain our life physically, but life is more than food. We also need clothes to cover our nakedness, but life is more than clothing. The world is also obsessed with fashion and clothing. I don't know if there's an actual network on the cable for clothing, but there are certainly all kinds of channels dedicated to fashion and so on. Speaking of fashion, I recently wore socks with sandals. Now, my wife wasn't crazy about it. But come on, I just want you to take a look at these pictures. White socks and sandals? Nice. Or how about brown socks and brown sandals? Classy. Well, then after I wore my socks with my sandals, I heard that that is a fashion faux pas. Now, faux pas, I looked that up. It means an embarrassing or tactless act or remark in a social setting. Well, I didn't appreciate me wearing socks with sandals being classified as a tactless act. So I did some research, so I Googled it, and here's what I found. According to a 2013 poll conducted by British international retailer Debenhams, socks worn with sandals was voted the worst fashion faux pas. But my search was not over. I found another picture in an article. And this picture that I found was taken in 2016. And it's a picture of one of those skinny male runway models. Sorry. And yes, he's wearing socks with sandals. Come on. So, I've come to realize that I am not tactless. I'm a trendsetter. Socks with sandals. Are you with me, gentlemen? Follow me. Now, I'm having some fun with you to make a point. It's okay to consider what it means to dress in a presentable way. But we can become obsessed about our appearance and how we look, and pride can enter in. Jesus said it this way, life is more than clothing. And then Jesus basically goes in the rest of this passage to ask and answer the question, why do you worry? First of all, why do you worry about sustaining your life? This has to do with food. And in response to that worry, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This is a key ingredient then to getting over worrying about money. Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the birds. I don't know about you, but when it's cold and sub-zero temperatures and these little creatures survive and they live during the winter, but the Bible says God feeds them. But then here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, look, if God is going to feed the birds, you are of much greater value than they are. In other words, He will surely take care of you when it comes to these needs. And so, when we worry about having enough food, and I don't know if there's anybody in my audience that would have that problem, but we must trust God for our daily necessities. Yes, as J.C. Penney learned, God will take care of you. And then he went on to say, this is interesting, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? When I first read this, I thought maybe Jesus had some short disciples. I don't know. And he's telling them, don't worry about your height. That's literally what he said. If you worry about how tall you are, is it going to make you any bigger? Now, I believe that there's a connection between clothing and appearance here, how we look. This is especially difficult for men. Maybe our stature, or if we're shorter, might bother us and might bother women too. But Jesus simply says, which of you by worrying can make yourself taller? Interesting. Now, some translate this to mean that this actually means length of days when he talks about a cubit, and the stature is talking about adding to your life. But in either case, worry will not make you taller, and in the case of how long you live, worrying will actually shorten it. As a matter of fact, worrying about any problem will only make it worse. Amen? Amen. So Jesus says, don't worry about, why do you worry about sustaining your life? And then he says, why do you worry about your appearance, your clothing? And he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, have you ever just driven around different seasons? Even in the winter, there's beauty. But if in the spring and in the summer and the fall, all the flowers and all of the beauty and all of the leaves turning colors, that's God. You know, God created all of this beauty, and Jesus sort of hitchhikes on that and says, look, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? The principle has arisen again, which is this. You are of great value to God. He cares about you. He will provide for you. Then Jesus goes on to say, in verses 31 through 33, do not worry. Do not worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. And what he means there is people who are considered not believers, is how we would say it. For after all these things the people of the world seek after. And here's another big principle. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's not like we're cluing God in. Lord, I need money for the rent or my mortgage payment or I need money left. I have more month left over than money at the end of the month, and I'm having a hard time making it. God knows what we need already. We're not cluing him in. And it's just, we already know that. But it's interesting that Jesus sets this forth as a major way to stop worrying. God knows. Say that with me. God knows. He does. And I know some of us are tempted to say, well, if he knows, I wish he'd hurry up and change my situation. What's he saying are the necessities of life? Food and clothing in this passage. Now, there are other scriptures that talk about investing and saving money, and that's biblical. But the point that Jesus is making here is, why do you worry? Why do you worry about money, about your life, about food, and about clothing? And then he says something that sort of puts it all together, and this is what we really need to see this morning. It's verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and some of these things, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you believe that? Now, there's a condition that we must meet in order to claim this promise and to overcome worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. So let's go back to what I said earlier. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. We tend to look at our creature needs first and apply some effort and listening and application to the spirit part of our life. But we tend at times to be overwhelmed and thinking so much about our body. And so this verse is saying, switch that around. Seek first the kingdom of God. And the only way you can do that is with your spirit. God communicates to us, not through our senses, but to our spirit. Now, it's true that I need one of my senses to read what the Bible says, my eyes, sight. Or if a person's blind, they could have it read to them or whatever. But the point is, I do have to use. But the point is, what I'm hearing and seeing is revelatory, because it's scripture. Billboards, most of them, are not spiritual. Most TV shows are not giving you spiritual content. Most movies do not. Praise God, there are some. And even in secular movies, there are times where some truth, revelatory truth, will come through. But we must know the difference, and we must learn to feed our spirit man, our inner man. This is the way to overcome the worry that we may from time to time have about our resources and about our money. Let me quickly add what I've said to you before. The poor are worried if they'll have enough for today. The middle class and the rich are worried if we'll have it tomorrow. Because we know we could lose it. And we could. Stock and market crash in 1929 that slammed JCPenney so hard, hit the whole nation hard. A lot of people lost everything, or most everything. My parents went through that. Some of your parents may have gone through the Great Depression. 2008 market crash. A lot of people lost a lot of money. And a lot of people that were in the business of the stock market killed themselves. I've read articles about this. Why? Because it's all about money. It's all about creature needs. It's about this life on this earth. But when you seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, then all of these things, Jesus said, will be added unto us. That it should be one of your life verses, Matthew 6:33. It's a great one. They're all good. But if you want to overcome worry, remember, you're a citizen of God's kingdom. And when you seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, he'll take good care of you. Amen? Then there's one last thing that Jesus taught us here. And that is in verse 34. He said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So I'm putting it on this way on your notes and on the screen. Do not worry about your future. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me give you a paraphrase of that from the Message translation. It reads this way. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. Good. That is what Jesus meant. Should we plan well? Yes. The Bible teaches that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. It is not wrong to have money. It is not evil to amass money. J.C. Penney was a very wealthy man. He gave a lot of it away. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But here's the question this morning. Do you have money? Or does money have you? And when we live for money and we make it the priority and our creature needs over our spirit and our spiritual needs, we're going to worry and we're going to fret and we're going to be unfruitful in what God wants us to be. Lastly, Jesus, in the middle of this, gave us something I didn't read earlier. The reason we worry about money, he said at the end of one of the verses, O you of little faith. Remember, faith is a function of your spirit, not your mind, not your will. It's not even a part of your soul, it's a part of your spirit. Faith is a spiritual faculty that God has given us. This is so exciting because we can take that faith and use it. Everybody has faith, by the way. You eat a McDonald's hamburger, you're acting in faith. You don't know what they put in that thing. Every time you get in your car and drive down the road, it's an act of faith. Why? You don't know the condition of that driver come towards you. There is an element of faith in just about everything we do. But saving faith is when we put that faith in God, and more specifically, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, everything else, the perspective on everything else changes. And whether I'm doing well in the stock market or not so well, or this or that or the other, there's a subtle peace in my heart, because if I'm being a good steward and I'm obeying God's principles, and that's another sermon for another time, then I can trust God and His plan and purpose for my life. Why do you worry about money? Seek the Lord, seek His peace, seek His righteousness, and seek His kingdom. And all these things will be added to you.